Scripture reading this morning will come from John chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him.
Well, morning. You all appreciate Donald leading all of these songs about light, and we will be singing in just a moment about the light of the world. But before that, let's give a little consideration to He who is the light of the world. Over the past few lessons, I've been speaking to you about the names of Jesus. And we've already looked at the passage in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 that is then repeated in Matthew chapter 1 at the birth of Jesus, the passage Isaiah 7 and verse 14, which says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will be with a child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, of course, meaning God is with us. In Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 6, Isaiah, by the Holy Spirit, returns again to this theme of the Son who will be born to us, the Son that will be born of a virgin and who will be God with us. And in Isaiah 9 and in verse 6, we read, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." And it is in particular this word wonderful that I want us to focus on this morning. This verse, of course, says a lot of things about Jesus in less than 40 words, which I will use probably more than 40 words. In fact, I've already used more than 40 words this morning to talk about, to introduce what we want to talk about this morning. But in less than 40 words, we have a rather compact description of Jesus and about the things that he will do and about the meaning that he has for us. And in particular, I want to emphasize this idea of wonderful. It may well be, of course, that it is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, as it is punctuated in most of the English translations. But in the Hebrew, it would have been just a list of words. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So it would have been just a list of these words. And of course, the whole thing is sort of wonderful when you think about the context in which it occurs and the meaning of this passage. Wonderful does little justice really to describing Jesus. When you think about a word like wonderful, marvelous, awesome, incredible, it is that kind of a sense that we get when we think about Jesus, if we really think about Jesus. Of course, if we just say the word Jesus, and that's like another word, you know, banana, 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 Jesus, you know, that doesn't mean much. But when you think about Jesus, God with us, and you think about what this verse means, it's like amazing. It is, well, it's wonderful that he is born to us because he begins there. A child is born unto us. Sometimes the translations have it because it's like not exactly like a child is born to us. I mean, Wanda and I have had that wonderful experience of a child being born to us. And that's pretty wonderful in and of itself. But it's not just like that kind of wonderful. It's like a child is born to us all of mankind, all of humanity. Maybe better sense of a child is born for us, because Jesus came into the world specifically for us, for each and every one of us. He was born into the world. And this being born into the world is like an amazing sort of thing. Cal Smith in his country song, Country Bumpkin, speaks about the birth of a child as into this wondrous world of many wonders, one more wonder came. And that's like an incredible thing. Every parent, I think, has the sense when they see their own child for the first time about how wonderful, how marvelous, how incredible, how amazing this process is. A child is born into the world. And that's just an amazing sort of thing. But when we talk about Jesus being born into the world, it's not just that kind of wonder. It's a wonder that's elevated manifold above the wonder of the wondrous birth of a child, that this child is given unto us. And it's just like so incredible that you just can't even compare it when we think about a child being born. You share the news, and sometimes we even use formal kind of idea of a birth announcement. Now, I don't remember disappearing way back in the misty darkness of time when our child was born, whether we made some kind of announcement. I mean, you want to tell people, and then you got to decide about how soon do you tell people that you're going to have a child. And of course, you need to let your parents know that you're going to have a child because they have kind of vested interest in that too. And maybe there are other people that might want to. I mean, it's kind of like kind of complicated as to when you make the announcement, the birth announcement. Now with Facebook, it's like everybody knows in the whole world that has any interest in it pretty quickly. And even a lot of people who don't have any interest in it are aware of that sort of thing. But it is, you know, it's like an amazing thing that ought to be told. It ought to be announced. Jesus' birth was announced 1,000 years before. Well, maybe even before that, because it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And when Adam and Eve were expelled, we were told at that point that a child was going to be born that would be marvelous and wonderful. And the birth announcement made here by Isaiah is 1,000 years beforehand. And then when Jesus actually is born into the world. You know, it's like, I don't know. Sometimes we think about those events as if there were, you know, trumpets blowing and it's a big fanfare. In fact, we watch movies so much that we kind of expect that there ought to be music in the background. We don't even know really what to feel about our own personal life experiences sometimes without the background music. You know, if there's ominous background music, we know bad things are about to happen. If there's like pleasant background music, we know we're supposed to be happy. If there's anticipatory background music, we know something is just about to happen here. But with the birth of Jesus, there really was an accompaniment to all that. There was an angelic host that sang on high, and they said, "Behold, the child is here that was promised to you. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And of course, we have baby showers and, you know, diapers, bottles, not like the frankincense, the myrrh, and the gold, and not like the kings who came from afar. This is wonderful, and it ought to be treated with some kind of sense of wonder in that way. And the amazing thing is that a birth like any other birth. Well, sort of like every other birth, I guess, and yet different because he was born of a virgin. And that was hard for Joseph to hear and to understand. It's hard for people today to hear and understand. And yet that's how incredible and how wonderful it is that Jesus was into the world, given to us as a child, a son born for us. And absolutely incredible and wonderful that God has taken on the form of flesh. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 through 8, passage that we would come back to over and over again because it's worth coming back to over and over again. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." That Jesus, who was God, from the very beginning was God, and was with God when he created all things, and through him all things were created, that this Jesus takes on the form of flesh. He is incarnate in the flesh, and inconceivable, marvelous, wonderful how that kind of process happens. Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul writes to Timothy. And it is a great and a wonderful mystery how it is that God becomes incarnate. And it poses all kinds of questions to our mind. But we are told that he was in the flesh and he came into this world. And you think about the wonder of this, that the Creator is placing his very well-being in the hands of the creation. That Jesus takes on the form of a baby and has a mother who cares for him and takes care of him as mothers take care of their children, that he is dependent for that period of time of his life for food and for nourishment on a mother, on a father, on a community. That's pretty wonderful. Wonderful in all kinds of ways. And you think about this phrase too. He is given to us. He is delivered to us. That here he is, delivered. Beyond, in some ways, the idea of his own action. Beyond the idea of his own setting forth on a journey. And reminiscent, or really in some ways looking forward to the fact that he will be delivered up on the cross. That this Jesus came into the world for a singular purpose. He came into the world to offer himself as a ransom for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came into the world for this purpose, to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. You think about how wonderful that may be, lots of ways in which we might approach the wonder of Jesus dying on the cross, dying on the cross for other people. We are amazed always when there are those who are willing to put themselves in danger for others, who are willing to sacrifice their lives for others. We provide all kinds of honors for that in our society. Perhaps the most momentous of those, Congressional Medal of Honor, almost always given posthumously. We're amazed even more when the man is alive to receive that Congressional Medal of Honor, because that's exactly what it represents, putting one's life in danger for the sake of others. And Jesus came into the world for that wonderful purpose, to die for us, that he came into the world for that very purpose, for me and for you, is wonderful. And you think about the price that he paid for our sins. When he was completely innocent, when he had no guilt of his own, Psalm 129, verse 8, verse 3 of Psalm 129, has an interesting expression about that. Psalm 129 and verse 3, the plowers plowed on my back, and they made their furrows long. I mean, the death on the cross was the culmination of the suffering on that day, as he had been abused and mistreated, and he was flogged, and he was spat upon, and then he was put to death. When you read the accounts of the crucifixion in the Gospels, and you imagine the kind of treatment that he received, and without one word of complaint, without one moment of lashing out, he could have called 10,000 angels, yet he suffered on the cross without complaint for me and for you. No wonder we think of him as wonderful. And he is wonderful, too, in the position that he occupies. This passage in Isaiah chapter 9 suggests to us not only is a child born to us and a son given to us, but the government will rest on his shoulders. the government will rest on his shoulders. And here we are in another political season filled with the same kind of madness that always occupies America in any kind of presidential election year. De Tocqueville, way back 200 years ago almost, came to America and he said, you know, it is as if a madness seizes the Americans for a season, and then when it's all over, they forget about it and go back to work, as they always do. And we may hope that will be the case in this political season as well. But one of the big questions is always, is this man worthy of the government resting on his shoulder? And there comes the answer, no, no. And then there comes the answer, yes, this man, this woman. Amazing, but that's the political season in which we live today. But we're told that Jesus came to the world and the government was upon his shoulders, but not just the government of the United States of America, not just the government of the nations of the world as they exist today, but it is a government that is greater than all of those governments. The kingdom encompasses all of those nations, both past, present, and future, however long that is. It is a kingdom that is superior in many ways to those and in wonderful ways superior to those. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, in the book of Ephesians, really is about this government that rests on the shoulders of Jesus. But in Ephesians 1 and verse 22, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He is the head of the church, the kingdom of God. We have been translated, you and I, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And we've discussed this before, but you know, this is the way it is in the Bible. There's this kind of either or. There's this, you know, this twofold kind of division of the world. There's the kingdom of darkness and there's the kingdom of light. And if you're not in the kingdom of light, then you're still in the kingdom of darkness. And Jesus came to translate us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And all those myriad of saints throughout the past who live alive in the world today and into the future are part of his kingdom. But in many ways, it's greater kingdom even than just that. The kingdom that he's resting upon his shoulders is the kingdom of the all the power that God has as the creator of all things. For though Satan has a kingdom of darkness for a temporary period of time, ultimately he is to be resigned to that limited place of punishment in the outer darkness, and Jesus will reign over it all. This government rests on his shoulders. And it suggests in some ways, because the Son was given, child was born for us. He was delivered up to die on the cross. And now he's going to have the government on his shoulders. It suggests to us this whole idea of his resurrection, that when he was put to death, it was for a purpose. And it was real. And it was suffering. And it was death. But as Peter says, you know, and I just more and more as I think about that, am just overwhelmed by the statement of Peter on the day of Pentecost when he thinks back about what has happened and he finally puts it in place and he talks about the death of Jesus. You crucified him, he says, but it was impossible that death should hold him. Impossible that death should hold him. And Peter has to think about what despair he was in when Jesus was in the grave. You know, he has to think about those 3 days when he has to live with the guilt of having betrayed Jesus and denied him. And we all have gone through that, I think, that sense of loss, person's gone, and you're never going to speak to them again. You're never going to get a chance to hug them. You're never going to get a chance to tell them that you're sorry for this. You're never going to get a chance to ask them the questions you wanted to ask them. But then for Peter, it's like he came back. And it's like, after you get used to that, well, of course, there's no way Satan could hold him. There's no way death could hold him. It's impossible that death should hold him. And he comes back from the grave to reign over his kingdom. And then he ascends into heaven. But not permanently because he's coming back again. And when he comes back again, then he will establish his kingdom and the government will rest on his shoulders and he will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The first time he came as a Savior to die. When he comes again, he will come as a King to conquer. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, just one of the many passages in Revelation that you can look at that suggest about Jesus as King when he comes back again and about his victorious kingdom. Revelation 17 and verse 14, speaking about having described all the enemies that are lined against him. They will make war on the Lamb and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. It is wonderful to conceive this child who was born, the Savior who died, this Jesus who ascended, coming again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is wonderful. And then Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." His name will be called. You know, it is interesting that we talk about the names of Jesus, but in the Bible, it's the name of Jesus. And in this passage where we have listed these different names for Jesus, it is the name of Jesus because they're all one name for one person, and they all point to the one common factor that Jesus is wonderful. Marvelous, amazing, awesome, extraordinary, supernatural, incredible. Well, incredible suggests the idea that it's not possible. But not only is it possible, it is, in fact, true that Jesus is here with us today. There's nothing common about him. Some people have said it perhaps a little bit kind of, commonplace and prosaic. He is the miracle man. He is beyond our comprehension in many ways, and so we try and make him smaller to fit inside of our comprehension. We'll never figure him out, yet he is close to us, and he is our friend, and he loves us, but he's beyond us in some ways. He will never be figured out by the wise philosophers of the world, and yet little children know him. He is that wonderful. When they came to hear him speak, they were amazed. Even the centurion who crucified him said, "This was the Son of God." All of that means that he is wonderful. In John chapter 4, the passage that Brad read for us a moment ago, we have this woman who's going about the prosaic day-to-day business of her life. She doesn't know what an extraordinary day it is when she comes to the well to draw water, as she has done on many occasions before. I have no idea how long a walk it was for her. I have no idea how weary she might have been with the work of going to draw water. You know, we really don't take enough thought to the comforts of our lives. You go to the spigot, you turn it on, the cool water comes out. You had to walk half a mile maybe, to the well. You had to carry the water back. That's not a life that we understand. But she is a human being just the way that we are. I don't know what the weather was like on that day. I've been over there, and it was pretty warm on the day that I was there. But she goes, and she sees Jesus, and he speaks to her. And things happen in her heart that had never happened before. And it is wonderful, and it is amazing. In John chapter 4 and verse 29, she says, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" All of her life, maybe this is a little prosaic too, she'd been looking for Mr. Wonderful. Five husbands, none of them wonderful. And now she finds what is really wonderful. And what is really wonderful is not in a husband or in a wife or in some kind of incredible job. What is really wonderful is not in pleasure. It's not in knowledge. It's not in power. What's really wonderful is Jesus Christ. She'd been looking in all the wrong places, and here she was one day surprised when she found Jesus, and she found out he had the answers to the life, the life's questions that she had been asking all along. Jesus is wonderful, and he is the answer to our questions. He is the wonderful counselor who always gives the right advice. He is the wonderful captain who has never lost a battle. He is the wonderful teacher who was able to teach everyone who came to him and answer every question they asked him. He's the wonderful master and Lord who is able to always lead us in the right way. He is the wonderful friend who never is absent when we need him. He is the wonderful Savior who completely saves us from all of our sins when we come to him in obedience. Haldor Lillinus wrote a hymn, the chorus of which goes this way: wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his holy name. Jesus is wonderful. And when we take that in the sense of wonderful as in it's hard to understand, Jesus is here today with us where two or three are gathered together in his name. And Jesus offers his invitation to anyone who will come to him in obedience, repenting of their sins, being baptized for the remission of them, and confessing him, not only with their mouth, but with their lives. He is our light. Will you not come to the light today? As Jesus invites, we stand and sing.
There's a call come ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save.
Grace be.